Last week, we studied about character growth and its means, which is the Bible. So we use the scriptures to grow in our character qualities. Then our question is, why Peter felt it so important to talk to the believers about character qualities, even till almost the end of his earthly journey? Is it really important for us to put the issue of character qualities on the top of our concern list or priority list in spiritual life and spiritual growth? Why do we have to consider character qualities for the believers of Jesus Christ today? Why didn't Peter say more about spiritual gifts or signs and wonders as many people claim and crave for these days? By the way, it is an interesting observation that the list of the spiritual or apostolic gifts is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we cannot find the same list anywhere in the scriptures. There are some other passages talking about spiritual gifts, including Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, but none of these passages speaks about spectacular apostolic gifts, sign gifts at all. Especially if we compare the dates of the writings of 1 Corinthians and 2 Peter we are going to study, we know that 1 Corinthians, which has the list of spiritual sign gifts, was one of the earliest writings in the New Testament, and 2 Peter was written far later than 1 Corinthians. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says, "And they went forth, apostles went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them." Amen. Sign gifts during the times of apostles were needed to confirm the apostolic messages because the apostolic time was a transitional time from the Old Testament church to the New Testament church. 2 Peter reflects pertinent issues far more established churches in the first century. Sign gifts were not even a major concern for the apostles by the middle of the first century. And in fact, we can find a lot of proof and evidences concerning it from the writings of early church Christian fathers. Peter's concerns were of Christian characters. The next question is this concern about character qualities could be or should be our concerns today? If it has to be our concern, how seriously should we consider it for us today? If we understand its serious nature, then what should we do? I'm going to dwell on such matters today based on 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 21. And obviously, I cannot cover every verse in that passage. And there is one particular reason that I cannot deal with the whole passage today. It is because there are some wrong notions and perceptions and concepts we may have in our minds concerning Christian character. I need to change your perceptions, and I need to correct your perceptions in order for you to understand what it means by biblical character qualities. And so that's why the first part of this message is designed to tell you to correct, just in case if you have wrong notions, correct them. So, first of all, let me talk about the necessity of character qualities. Why do we need to talk about it? Is it really a relevant issue for us to consider as we live in this world as Christians? Sometimes character qualities are not related in people's mind to their day-to-day living. It doesn't help their businesses. It doesn't help their career. It doesn't help their relationships and so on. So they may think that it doesn't have anything to do their spiritual life. But I must tell you that being of good character is extremely spiritual. That's what Peter is talking about here. First of all, it is necessary, this talk is necessary because we have been confused between character quality and no offense of law. It is an interesting aspect of our talk. Many of even professing Christians not to mention of unbelievers and unbelieving society, that as long as we do not cross the line of illegality, we are free from guilt. So as long as we do not violate any particular law article, we are okay, we are good. Thus, we are free to do, say, or think within the boundaries of legality and illegality. Even lots of Christians do have that sort of notion of being good. This thought or attitude pushes the minds of even the believers of Jesus Christ that everything that is not illegal is permissible. This idea has molded and formed their values and perspectives. In fact, in a prevalent attitude in our societies in general, that is the sort of attitude we can find. Therefore, people love to determine what is right and what is wrong by appealing to the law and its court. I have done nothing wrong, people say. Even churches have followed its suit. Such a mindset is, in fact, a recipe for social disorder, confused morality, and deformed conscience. It is because there are many forms of dishonesty and antisocial behaviors that are not necessarily illegal at all. In other words, I'm trying to tell you that we can be extremely immoral and sinful, though we are still law-abiding citizens. I will tell you of the reasons why a bit later. And maybe a part of this reasoning will be continued in my next message next week. In any rate, if what I just have said is right, its consequence is serious. If we think that we are good because we have not violated any law, though we could be still sinful and corrupt, then it only means that we have lost our ability to understand what is good and what is bad, what is evil, and our conscience is spoiled and does not function to discern between good and evil as God has directed us to understand. We have forgotten that law does not exist for the good, but for the evil. The law does not exist to reward the good, but to punish the evil. It is to punish the evil and the transgressors. In fact, I have noticed that churches calling for using their constitutions more frequently are the churches in troubles. It is because they are trying to appeal to the church law to subside or to promote their troubles. Constitution says this. Constitution says that. One way or another, it is related to problems. They act and behave as if the Constitution has the final authority of all things. In fact, the Constitution does exist to prevent any irregularities in church. They should remember that what really matters should be the spirit of the Constitution, not the literal application of it. Only after I bought a house a few years ago, I learned that there were so many disputes between neighbors over fences. I never knew that before. Quite often, people go to the court to settle the issues. So if you go to the council to ask for advice, they are saying that we are not allowed to give you any legal advice. Find a lawyer. That's the answer. And this is quite a new phenomenon that we find very rarely when people value the character and morality more in the past. They were able to resolve those issues between them through character and values. But today, everybody goes to the lawyers. Secondly, it is necessary. Christian character quality is necessary because we need to restore our sense of belonging to the community of believers. Though we may understand the character qualities like virtues, self-control, patience, and godliness, as if they are only upward and vertical relationship with God, we cannot avoid a challenge coming from brotherly love and charity, which is love, which is horizontal. The latter qualities are clearly shown for the relationship within the community of people. In fact, all of these qualities must be shown in the lives of the believers in the world as well as in the believers' community. It is because these qualities do suppose that there are relationships between us and others. In order to practice, exercise my character quality in brotherly love, I must be within the community. If I'm alone, how can I be able to show my brotherly concern for other people? Believers are not loners, but members of their communities. We are designed to be together, my friends. Hence, we find a serious problem of many professing believers. They have lost the sense of we in community and have replaced it with the lonely I. Let me explain it from God's view of His church. God calls His servants to pastor local churches. He also appoints elders and deacons to lead local congregations. By the way, the organization or organic organization that our Lord Jesus Christ has ever instituted and built on earth is church. It's not para-organization groups or, you know, whatever those mission agencies and so on. They are not the products of Christ's work, but Christ instituted the church. Therefore, do not neglect your duty to be a part of local churches. However, very unfortunately, there are people who do not listen to God's appointed leaders within the church. They do not learn from them as God has ordained these churches. Instead, they become lone bowlers and do and think according to their own senses. They deem to be godly, they deem to be spiritual, but they are roamers refusing to belong to the community, the churches of God. They do not know that they are hurting themselves. People may protest to raise objections to such a proposition and to remain like hermits by refusing to come into the believers' communities. They may say that the churches are not perfect, leaders are not perfect, so-and-so is a problem, there are too many flaws and shortcomings. I do accept this argument, but we must not deny that God knows all of those things, but God uses all human imperfections to improve our character qualities. As you could see, that Corinthian church was full of imperfections. There are situations in which we must control ourselves and be patient, not to be upset. Yes, through such situations, we are reshaped and reshaped again and again into self-controlling and patient children of God. There are situations in which we must encourage ourselves to love not so lovable people around us, through which we grow in practicing love. We are meant to be with others, imperfect ones, in the believers' communities. Thirdly, Christian character is necessary because character qualities do require us to have clear and solid standards to measure good and bad. When we are talking about quality, we cannot but say that there is good, there is bad, and differences between them. Thus, we cannot but talk about sin when we are talking about character. In biblical definitions, sin is a transgression against God. It is a huge concept we must digest and also meditate in order to digest it. This concept, sin is a transgression against God, simply means it is God who defines sin. Does it make any sense to you? Something is not sin because I think it's a sin. Something is a sin because God says it is a sin. In order to know what sin is, then we must know who God is. If we do not know who God is, then how can we know what sin is? It means that there is God in the center of character qualities. When God is forgotten or faded into the background of our thoughts, then the will and providence of God for us become supplanted by self-interest and self-gratification. We think that as long as we think we are right, we must be right. This hard shell of self-centeredness must be broken off, and we need the help of the Spirit of God. Sin is the transgress against God, but God has been replaced by something else, including power, wealth, or health in the minds of the people today. Thus, people think that they are good as long as they can keep their wealth, health, and material prosperity. They do not examine themselves until they experience poverty, sickness, and bankruptcy, and very unfortunately, even professing Christians have not been able to escape from that trap. It is a paganism within Christianity. That is not true Christianity. It means that if someone has problems of character quality as a professing believer, he has a problem of not having proper and healthy fellowship and knowledge of God. He does not have a healthy fellowship with God. He does not have a proper knowledge of God. In fact, there are signs of the disappearance of God in his life and thoughts. Do you remember that we shall know the trees by knowing their fruits? It is a very well-known principle, biblical principle. Well, in fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Would you like to read 1 Peter chapter 1? Verse 8. Okay, let's read it together. For if these things be in you and abound, let us read it together. For if these things be in you and abound, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, let's read it. For if these be things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So here, if we do not have the mentioned character qualities abound, we are barren and unfruitful of our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in us is working really and literally for God's glory, it must be fruitful in our life, in particular, our character quality. Christian spiritual fruits are shown in his quality character. Therefore, moral degeneration, impatience or lukewarm, cold and unloving attitude toward fellow brethren and mankind are simply signs of our wrong, misfocused or undesirable state of our fellowship and relationship with God. Our faith is not healthily working at all in such a case. However, this kind of tarnished character does not come by chance, but by negligence and self-centeredness. So if someone has known the scriptures, if someone has believed in Jesus Christ for a long time, but still they have not been able to form Christian character in themselves, it simply shows that he has been negligent in producing fruits. He has not put his efforts in his character build up. It is an evident problem even in education. Many parents have abandoned to use words like good and bad for their children. They think that these words are too judgmental and may discourage their children. So they do not want to call certain behaviors good and bad. Instead, they replace them with words like mature and immature, productive or unproductive, or adjusted or maladjusted. In other words, these parents have neutralized good and bad in the minds of their children. There is no more serious moral judgment taught to their children. If we look into the development of our language, it becomes clear. In fact, for example, there is a phrase, substance abuse. It gives us an impression that as long as we do not abuse illegal drugs, we do not overuse illegal drugs to be addicted to them, they could be used at a lower dosage or with less frequency. Instead of saying right and wrong, good and bad, people have used errors in judgment. That is a politician's term, you know, phrase. And that's a lawyer's phrase. But very unfortunately, even parents are teaching their children concerning morality by using these concepts. Errors in judgment, or lack of judgment, or bad judgment. In other words, they are neutralizing factors. There are neutralizing factors in these expressions. It implies that bad, evil, sin, and transgressions become ordinary or routine, which does not require us to be upset or alert. Our moral values and moral judgment are diluted and neutralized, by which we have eliminated our holy, great, and transcendent God from our thoughts. In the meanwhile, God is replaced by our subjective values and morals. The subjective fills the void left by the disappearance of the objective. And unfortunately, many believers have fallen into this trap too. Fourthly, character quality is necessary because character quality is a sign of Christian brotherhood beyond individualism. As I said before, we lost our sense of we in community, and this was replaced by the lonely I. Even if we believe in God, if we do not know what His values are, as revealed in the Bible, how could we know biblical values and true character qualities? Thus, we become autonomous to devise our own values. It naturally leads us to become individualists, even though they are in Christian churches. Don't tell us what is right and what is wrong. And we know what is right and what is wrong. They become professing Christian individualists. There are people who disagree with preachers who preach the values and qualities taught in the Bible. They refuse to go beyond themselves. Thus, they choose the life they want and do whatever they want. We erroneously call it freedom. We have forgotten that God is our Father, not just my Father, your Father, but our Father. The same God is not the author of confusion. There is orderliness in our God's work. But we easily ignore them to pursue what we want to do and to be. And it causes us to experience melting down of the bonds with other believers, eroding the sense of responsibility for the fellow believers in Christ Jesus, and making ourselves a law unto ourselves. According to the Harvard scholar David Wiseman, we are inner-directed. So we are going inside of us and trying to find the values and character qualities from only within ourselves. We are guided by an internal gyroscope of character and belief. Thus, we come to a point that we don't care for one another as long as our needs are met. The commandment of the Lord, love one another as He loves us, as Christ loves us, is only a theory to their minds. They virtually do not care about anything except their own things. They think that it is a freedom they must pursue. All brotherly bonds are considered as constraints, limitations. Oh, Christians, why have we come to this miserable place? The problem begins with our wrong emphasis on the self. I. Individualism leads the believers to the fatal ethic of the self. Thus, whatever offends us is a sin. Whatever offends us is unethical. Individual characters are being formed based on such a religion of self. James Patterson and Peter Kim said, we are the law unto ourselves. You offended me, therefore you have sinned. That is the idea. In pastoral work, it is quite a frequent experience, I think, pastors do experience. Individualism has eroded the formation of quality character within us. It influenced many churches to call themselves as seeker-sensitive churches, which are basically consumer-oriented religious bodies. There is a buyer's market in religion. And churches are successfully growing into big sizes by simply projecting their styles of worship. In fact, mega churches do have secular business consultants to make their organizations to adopt business models to make their organizations big. That's the reality of our churches today. It is also a consequence of individualism too. Fifthly, at this point, I need to return to discussions about the use of law. It is because as professing believers have gone into individualism and into their own castles of ethics and values, the world becomes a secularized people, People, both believers and unbelievers, have given more roles and significance to the law in terms of values, ethics, and morals. When we are not governed by character, truth, and values we had cultivated in us, obviously we go to the law as our governor. However, today, law must step in to do what character, truth, and values do not play a role anymore. As we see more and more of secularization of our society, and immature and unspiritual professing Christians, so we see more and more cases that people appeal to laws. I don't know how many churches are in the court cases even today. There are probably a lot. I do not deny the need of the law for us in this world. And also, there is God's common grace that allows us to have law. For example, Romans 2:14 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." So there is a legitimacy of the use of the law. Law regulates life in many ways. We cannot imagine that our society is a lawless society and we live in such a society. However, what most of us do not understand is that law provides only the lowest guidelines for the sake of society safety net. It cannot be a guideline of our morality and ethics. What is decent, noble, and holy qualities are not concerns of the law at all. They are not objectives of law. People have forgotten that even if they do not violate the laws of their lands, they can be evil, still sinful and wicked and evil. Our society is going to become a platform for more and more lawyers because of more and more litigations and regulations in the coming years. Once after God, who is the center of all morals, is removed from the minds of the people, their society cannot but become more and more secularized, and churches are not exceptions. Christians are not exceptions, as more and more professing Christians are not obedient to the Lord and His Word. And as more and more they are ignorant of God's Word, so their churches become secularized more and more. And however, here is a danger. The secularized, worldly, immature, and unspiritual professing believers do not recognize their secular mindset, worldliness, immaturity, and low spirituality because they are comforted only by the fact that they have not broken any recognizable law. So their conscience, the sharpness, has become so dull, and their conscience level is at the lowest point we can think of. There are two problems in relation to it. The first problem is the loss of guilt and embarrassment over moral lapses. Some bad things we have done, but we do not feel any guilt over them. because we do not recognize them as sins. The second danger is the tolerance of sin and lowering moral standards. That's okay. Everybody has done it. It doesn't harm anybody except himself, etc. And we are lowering moral standards, including Christian homes. For example, in recent months, homosexual marriages are legalized. We also know that abortion is legal. Therefore, homosexual marriage or abortion is not a legal offense. However, if Christ followers think that these practices are acceptable, then there is a huge problem. It is because legal acceptance and biblical morality are totally different in such cases. And very sadly, I must say that the third largest religious body in Australia, which is Uniting Churches changed the concept or definition of marriage to accommodate homosexual marriages. So, here we go. When legality is permitted, Christians take it as if it is okay in line with the biblical concepts and teachings. Therefore, if a professing Christians do not know the will of God for them, which is their sanctification, they cannot but live in depravity or perpetual infancy in their spiritual life. All of these issues and problems only multiply our reasons to know and study Christian character and its development. Many years ago, I read a sociologist's book, and this one was a study of a freshman college university students. And he says that if a young man or young woman goes to university, and if he does not set Christian moral standard at the first place, and by openly saying that he's a Christian, within 8 months, he becomes a totally infidel. And totally, he's turning his back against God in Christian churches. That is the reality. Character quality matters? My friends, yes. Then here is a question. Okay, we understand that it is extremely important for us to grow in Christian character. We must nurture and admonish our children to grow in Christian character. How can we do it? What is the help we may get? Here is a manual of Christian character quality. That's what actually Peter has suggested. If we desire to escape from the traps of individualism, self-centeredness, pitfalls of love for low-quality character to God-centered honor, glory, then there has to be a standard set by none other than God Himself. We call this standard as measuring rod, or in Greek, that's kanon. In English term, canon, which is the Bible. Bible is being called as canon. So, Bible is our manual. The high view of the Bible is a necessity for quality Christian character. It gives a lot of accountability and responsibility upon the shoulders of Christian parents if they have little ones. It is because if Christian parents themselves do not know the scriptures, thus they do not understand God's values and God's morality and God's ethic and biblical principles, then how can they impart those values into the minds of their children? Sooner or later, those little hearts will be occupied with some other values in that vacuum. The Bible is the manual for our character growth. I will elaborate this point more some other time and am going to consider the Bible as God's appointed means for our character growth in the next point of my message today. So mothers, study the Bible. Fathers, study the Bible. And it will immensely help your children's spiritual upbringing. Here, first of all, why Bible is the manual of our character growth? It is because the Bible is God's Word. Why is it so significant for us to recognize it? It's almost like a cliche, you know, Christian cliche. All those churchgoers are saying the Bible is God's Word. So what? Does it have any meaning? Yes, I think so. There are a few things we need to consider. First of all, it is because the presence of God cannot be separated from the Word of God. Wherever the Word of God is, there is the presence of God as well. It is the case in the Old Testament that the Word of God was almost like a synonym with the presence of God. For example, if you turn your scriptures to Genesis 15, verse 1, you may find it. Genesis 15, 1. Genesis 15, 1. Let's read it together. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Amen. Here, when God appeared to Abram, in fact, it says, after these things, word of the Lord came unto Abram. His presence is not different from his word. Therefore, when we hear God's word, we have his presence. In fact, recently, I began to develop kind of a habit to read the scriptures more carefully. So when I come to my office, I read the Bible for my own personal devotion, and I put my finger to go over each and every single word when I'm reading it, and it means a lot to me than ever before. I begin to read the scriptures more carefully, and truly it blesses my heart. Therefore, if you and I want to experience the presence of the Lord in our midst, maybe this is one thing that we want to do. We need to listen to the Word of God carefully and read it carefully, meditate upon it carefully. Secondly, it is because the people of God expected to live by His Word. But if we do not know the Word, then how can we live accordingly? According to his will. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. This is a very well-known passage, and I want you to think about it one more time. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Okay, let's read it together. "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Amen. If it were true that our survival really depends on every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God, then how could it be possible that we say that we are believers, but we do not desire God's Word? We do not meditate upon it. We do not study it. We do not carefully observe what the Scripture says. Then how can you live by the Word? Every word that proceeds out of God's mouth, you don't know what He said. And how can you live according to what he wants you to live in? And it is because the word of God is near and with us, as Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14 says. It says this, "But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." It assumes that the word of God is in our mouth and our hearts, so that we are doing what God's Word is telling us to do. This particular lesson has a great impact upon us in relation to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Even though you know the verse, because of its importance and significance, I want you to read it one more time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Let's read it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Amen. It's so very interesting. Who are these people? One thing that we know about them is that they are the ones who are calling Jesus as Lord, Lord, Lord. So probably we can say that they are churchgoers. They are somehow exposed to Christian messages. However, not all of them will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Deuteronomy passage tells us that we ought to do the word of God. And Matthew passage tells us that our confession alone is not an evidence of our salvation. Though we call Jesus the Lord, if we do not do the will of the Father in heaven, we shall not enter the kingdom of God. The will of the Father is not different from His word. If a man professes Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, but neither lives according to His word, nor bears fruits in his character, he'd better be concerned about his soul. Therefore, if anyone desires to grow in the Spirit, he ought to know that his growth cannot be detached from the Word of God. So if I just issue a warning, then it is extremely possible that even some of us who have been calling Jesus as the Lord, who may not go into heaven. Do not hear it lightly. There are people who are calling Jesus as the Lord, but who do not do the will of God. Think of it carefully. Do not just become religious folks, my friends. And also, Word of God is a manual because the Word of God teaches us of the majestic views of God to mold us according to His image. My concern is of the churches of God and worshipers in them, obviously. God is so much mellowed down than He used to be in the past generations in the minds of the people. Professing believers' focus is not on the glory of God anymore, but on the relief they may get from Him. God is understood as the one who provides our needs and removes uncertainties from our lives so that we can make decisions more easily. He is the one who relieves us from self-doubts and reassures of His love and care all the time. So, God is the one who provides my health. So if I'm sick, what's wrong with me, God? We protest. If we suffer with poverty and hunger, and business downturns, we're wondering where God is. In other words, God has to be a relief worker. But I want you to know that even if you are a most spiritual person, you may experience business downturns. You may have health issues, and there may be some problems in your relationships. That is extremely possible. If you are coming to church for relief work from God, I want you to know that you have a wrong objective. I want you to know that you may suffer because you believe in Jesus Christ instead of being relieved. In the meanwhile, there is no high view of His holiness, God's holiness and glory in the minds of people. Many believers want to see God as a therapeutic being. Thus, they can lose patience in times of trials and shows hot tempers over their frustrations. So if you listen to a lot of contemporary Christian music, it is almost therapeutic. Self-counseling. Now, what shall we do? Does Peter say anything about such matters? Peter leads our thoughts to the Bible again and again, which is God's revelation. So, having talked about all these qualities in Christian character, Peter introduces us to the subject of the Bible. So, verse 12 in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 begins with this word, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." So, the first paragraph is ended by verse 11. It talks about Christian character. Then verse 12 begins with a new paragraph, and the first word is "wherefore," which means "therefore" or "for this reason." Because of the importance of our growth in Christian character, because of this reason, he says, "I must tell you the following." And he brings us to the subject of God's Word, the Bible. Peter asserts that it is not possible for a believer to grow apart from the Word of God. Therefore, there is no possibility for a believer to be mature without knowing, appreciating, understanding, and applying the Bible to his life. As Peter was contemplating dangers coming into the churches of God through false teachers and their teachings, worldly thoughts, ideas, and culture, he wanted to leave a word to emphasize the importance of the Word of God, the true foundation of Christian faith, which is the sword of the Spirit. I remember my days in London. Some of the sisters were living far away from London, our church location. And one way takes almost 2.5 hours. They either come to church to stay with us on a Saturday, or they leave their home very early in the morning, get to the church before worship time, 2.5 hours at least. If there is any snow, if there is any strike, then obviously there is a problem, even longer than 2.5 hours. 11 o'clock worship, then after the worship time, then there is a Bible study, lunch, then there is a Bible reading, and then inspiration, and a second service at 4 o'clock, and service ends around 5:30. Then they pack their things again, and 2.5 hours they are going. Wow, sometimes I was wondering if I could do that, if I were in their position. But the desire and the hunger for God's Word made them travel all the way from that distance. One way, 2.5 hours. So just the traveling time itself is 5 hours minimum. Do you have that hunger? Do you really have that thirst as the deer goes to the brook because she feels thirst? Do you have that thirst in you? Genuine desire for God and His presence, His Word, His divine revelation. We all know the importance of the Bible in the believer's life. But it has been a modern trend that the authority of the Bible has been eroded, not by unbelievers, but by the churchgoers and seminary professors and preachers themselves. In other words, the challenges against the authority of the Bible have not come from the outside, but from the inside of Christian churches. I'll just make a conclusion. Christian character is a fruit of Christian faith and knowledge. I want you to know that Christian character is not a fruit for some super spiritual Christians, but if we are genuine believers, Christian character quality must be shown within us. It is because Christians are to be conformed to the image of their Creator. The Creator God is revealed in the Bible. Therefore, Christians are to have good qualities in their character, and God gave His revelation to them to know Him and to be imitators of Him. The end result of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is our quality characters. Beautiful and fragrant Christian character is the crown of spiritual maturity. Isn't it true that when we see Jesus, we shall be like him? Conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. So, in character growth, the manual is the Bible, the center figure that we must look at as a model is Jesus. Therefore, as you walk closely with Jesus, you cannot but be conformed to his image. You will be a better character. We will be perfectly conformed to image when we see Jesus. My friends, consider it. I'm not asking you whether you are, you know, busy with Christian activities and services, ministries. They are all good. But if you have failed to mold and form your Christian character quality within you, maybe those busy activities are the obstacles because you have been using them as an excuse not to be good characters. That's why one of the things Recession does is this. If there is something that we must do, but because if while we are trying to do it, if we lose people, we want to wait. Because people are more important than any work and any project. And by all means, we want to build up our church as the gathering of God's people, not a place, not an organization. My friends, how about you? What kind of character are you? Do you desire to grow? I hope so. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Peter's guidance on this particular aspect of Christian spiritual growth. He talks about our responsibility and accountability to grow in Christian character. And also he suggests, he gives us an idea that the scripture should be the manual for our spiritual growth. Dear gracious Lord, give us that hunger and thirst for the divine revelation of God. Help us to listen to God's revelation, God's word, and help us to apply the lessons to our daily walk with you. Help us to be conformed to the image of our Savior Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name.